People doubt God for many reasons. Perhaps one of the biggest reasons is that because God seems so hidden from this world. In this book called Isaiah, the chapter before the one we've just read, the same kind of question is being asked. God seems distant. God seems quiet. Chapter 64 begins and ends like this. It begins, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." He's distressed. "That you would come down. Where are you, God? You seem so far away." And that very same chapter ends in this manner. "You will keep silent and afflict us so terribly." Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly is his question. Why am I suffering? Why are your people enduring these tears, this pain? That's the context in which we run into this chapter that we've just read together. The reason many doubt God is because he does seem so hidden. And in this book of Isaiah, the words are said, "No one calls on your name. You have hidden your face from us." That is the heart of this prophecy that we are looking at and unfolding this morning. You seem so hidden. No one calls on your name. You have hidden your face from us. What is the response to that? Well, the response to that is what we've just read in chapter 65. The truth is that God is hidden, not because God has somehow failed us, but because we have failed him. We read that in the following chapter, 66, where God says, "When I called, no one answered." God has been calling, but have we been listening? Have we been responding? People of faith have the capacity to endure God's hiddenness because they have hope. This passage is all about hope. Hope in a time when God, to the eyes of many, may seem far and quiet and distant. And this passage gives us four things of why this hope is true. Why should our hope endure? Well, there are four things I want to look at. I've given the title of this sermon, "Our True Home," because that's what we're going to be looking at, our true home together. That's our hope for a better place. Four things, why should our hope endure? The first thing is that our hope is permanent. We see that, we pick it up in verse 18. In verse 18, if you look down there, Isaiah says, "Be glad and rejoice forever. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create." He's looking to the future, and he's saying in this that there's a reality that is about to, that is to come in the future, but it is to come, and it is a reality that is forevermore. We are to be glad and rejoice forever. We know Isaiah lived during the time of the reign of the kings of Judah, and one such king was Hezekiah. We know that if we begin right at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, it lists some of the kings that Isaiah ministered amongst. And we know from that that Isaiah lived about 700 years before Christ came into this world. The reason his hope that's expressed here endured was because he saw in that hope a permanence. Isaiah didn't have an easy life. In fact, none of the prophets had an easy life. They met with hostility, they met with disappointment, just like you and I do. If we're standing for God and his will in our lives, we will meet hardship. We will meet times of distress. But his hope echoes on through the generations because his hope is in one that is permanent forevermore. Contrast that with this world. This world, things are very much of a temporary nature, aren't they? If it is a mistake to believe that God's blessings in this life are to be fully realized, if we think that, then we will naturally lead to a point of crisis in our lives and say, "Where are you, God? You seem so hidden and far from me." Take, for example, the reign of the kings during the time that Isaiah preached. They had, or were meant to have, an enduring testimony of the presence of God. Israel was a nation that was supposed to speak of God amongst his people, a declaration to the world of God's presence and his power, his immediateness. One of those kings, Hezekiah, as mentioned, was one of those kings. If you know the story of Hezekiah, you'll know that he was a king who did a lot of good. But towards the end of his life, he was struck with a disease, and he pleaded with God that God would take that disease from him. That disease was to be life-threatening. The prophet Isaiah said to him, "You need to get your life, your belongings, your household in order, for you are about to die." And he pleads to God, and God gives him 15 more years. Sadly, those last years were not like his former, in that he squandered them, and he, rather than being a man who did what is right, went the opposite direction and was a proud man. Not his best moments, his last 15 years. But God remembered his faithfulness. And at the end of his life, he said to him, through the prophet Isaiah, that he would spare him, he would spare Hezekiah, seeing the pain of what was to be the outfall of his sin and that of those that would follow. And Isaiah says, records this. He says that on hearing this, Hezekiah says, "The word of the Lord is good. For he thought, why not, if there be peace and security in my days? Because God has said, you won't see it, but behold, trouble is coming." In Hezekiah's day, in those few years that he had, he never saw what was coming. And he satisfied himself with, well, all is well, with me at least. But that hope is temporary, isn't it? It doesn't go on beyond his life before we know from the Bible that his son Manasseh was one who completely undid all the good that Hezekiah had done in seeking to honor the Lord, in bringing the people together, in focusing their hearts and minds upon the reason for their existence, to honor and worship the Creator of heaven and earth. His son undid all of that. He polluted the nation, chasing after the thinking, the ideas of other nations that were at variance with God. And you play the story on 200 years, and what happens? The nation of Israel is devastated. Judah is smashed to pieces, ransacked, a temple destroyed, the palace gone, people dispersed. And all that are left in that town, that city of Jerusalem, are those who were too poor or too useless to be of any use to the Babylonians who invaded and overtook that place. Hope seems to be dashed, doesn't it? It seems so fragile, so temporary. And that is why verse 17 in our passage here demands our attention. It's for behold, or I see. It calls for our attention here. The passage actually in verse 17 relates back to what was talked of earlier, for you'll see there the word for. So we go back a little step, and we read in verse 16 something of the fact that the former troubles are to be forgotten. They are to be hidden. Why? Because, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. Former troubles are to be forgotten because something new is coming. That is the promise here. What Isaiah saw was a picture of the future. I don't know about you, but at Christmas time, you might sit down and watch a movie. Although these days, with multimedia technology and everything, perhaps there was a time before DVDs when the Christmas movie came on at Christmas Day and it was a big thing. Everyone sat around it. I think it's probably not quite the same today. But I remember as a child watching The Wizard of Oz. It's a film that many of us are familiar with. In it, you have Judy Garland, who plays the role of Dorothy. And in the opening part of the film, she's speaking with her Aunt Em, who tells her to find a place where she won't get into trouble. And this prompts Dorothy to walk off by herself, and she muses about this. Where can she go to find a place without trouble? "Do you suppose there is such a place?" she asks. "There must be. It's not a place you can get to by boat or train," she says. "It's far, far away." Which then leads on to one of the most well-known songs in cinema history. one of the most well-known indeed, you know, Somewhere Over the Rainbow, a song that you might think, well, I'm going to give you some verses, a couple of verses from that song, and I don't want you to dismiss it as just sentimental. The reason that it was so popular is because it caught the imagination and the heart of the people who heard it. And it speaks of a hope that is echoed through the prophet Isaiah here. And these are the couple of verses she says. Someday I'll wish upon a star and wake up where the clouds are far behind me, where trouble melts like lemon drops, away above the chimney tops. That's where you'll find me. Somewhere over the rainbow, bluebirds fly. Birds fly over the rainbow. Why then? Oh, why can't I? If happy little bluebirds fly beyond the rainbow, why, oh, why can't I? There's a longing, isn't there, in every one of us to forget our troubles. There's a longing to escape to a better place. That's the song. That's the heartfelt song that we've just been listening together of. But the trouble is, the problem is, none of us can escape our troubles, can we? Just as Dorothy knew that full well. We can't escape. We can't fly away. We're here. Verse 16, though, if you look closely at the passage, it says, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. Former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. The question is, whose eyes? Whose eyes are they forgotten from? Well, the answer to that is, they're not our eyes. They're God's eyes. God, it is God who forgets our trouble. It is God who remembers our sins no more. In a very different reality, God looks at a rainbow and he remembers his promise to Noah. You remember that in the days of Noah, destruction came upon the world, a flood because of sin, because of man's hatefulness toward God and one another, and he judged the world. When God looks upon the rainbow, he remembers his promises, and he calls us to look beyond the rainbow and see a place where our former sins are forgotten, where our acts of betrayal to him are forgotten and remembered no more. But how? How is that possible? Isaiah points to it in verse 17, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered. Our hope is permanent. Be glad and rejoice forever, he says in verse 18. God is doing something new. We don't need to trouble ourselves like Hezekiah and think that, well, if in this life I get off lightly, I've done all right. There is more to life than that. Hope in this life is fleeting, it is temporary. The hope that Isaiah opens up before us is everlasting in its fulfillment. And it's for you, it's for me, it's for everyone who has faith in Christ. It's for all generations who endure with tears, in the hope that there will be a new creation. And in that light, we come to our next point. Our hope is certain. The word hope is easily misunderstood in the Bible. We think of hope as chance, as possible, maybe. The hope of a gambler that his horse may come through. You know, if you go to a service station along the motorway, you might see these fruit machines, these slot machines. And some of them might say something like, for every pound, this machine gives out 60-something pence. Well, the hope that you have, perhaps, in putting in a pound coin is that on this particular time, your number will come up. You will beat the odds. Christian hope isn't like that. Hope in the Bible is a certain thing, not a chance thing. Behold, verse 18, he asks us to look a second time. He marks again here us to pay attention to what he's about to say. He's already said, behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. And then in verse 18 he says, behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy. I create Jerusalem to be a joy. Now then, a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Can you think in your mind of a passage in the New Testament that speaks of that? A new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Where might that take you to? Well, If you were thinking of the book of Revelation, you would be right. Book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1 says, I saw, or behold, a new heaven and a new earth. John the Apostle, many centuries moving on from the time that Isaiah saw this vision, sees the same thing. Behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. You see the picture? It mirrors, doesn't it, so sharply what Isaiah saw. He sees there a new creation. He expresses it as a new heaven and a new earth. He also expresses it as a new Jerusalem, a city, a place of security, a place where we can be together. Coming down, though, notice, out of heaven. Behold, verse 3 says of the book of Revelation, the dwelling place of God is with man. The dwelling place of God is with man. Isaiah saw that very thing. 700 years before the time that Christ came into this world, hundreds of years before the Apostle John saw this vision. We see it in chapter 7, a very famous and well-known chapter of the book of Isaiah. The language that he uses there is of Emmanuel. God with man is echoed in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He had the same vision, the same picture, God with us. Jesus Christ, we see, is the one coming down from heaven in the book of Revelation. It is on his coming that there is a cause for rejoicing, a cause for gladness. God's people rejoice and are glad. God rejoices too, and he is glad. That's the wonderful thing about this certain hope. You see it in verse 19. Not only are we glad and rejoice, but he says, I will rejoice, verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. This is a vision coming from God. This is his desire, and therefore we can be certain of it. Are you living your life trying to play the odds, hoping that you can enjoy as much of life as possible now, hoping that you'll be healthy for as long as possible? That's not a bad desire, but are you doing it because you feel that that's all you have, really? You may enjoy 20 more years of health, but you may have more. The odds, though, are stacking up against each one of us. Ultimately, we're all going to be staring at death one day. You can't beat that odd. It's certain, isn't it? Death and taxes are a certainty, is the saying. God never promises an easy life, but he does promise a certain hope. He promises a certain hope. He also promises a hope that is secure. In South Sudan, on the news recently, you will have heard that this is a country that is, for one thing, it's a very new country. In fact, it's the newest country that we have on our planet, 2.5 years old. And Christine Perkins came some months back to speak about her work in that country. A nation that had suffered decades of civil war, a nation that had been completely broken, torn apart, a nation that, through that suffering, had a hope beginning to be realized when the country split from the south and the Muslim-dominated north. And in the south, there was, in this new country, great expectation, great hope. There was talk of a land flowing with milk and honey, a place of security, a place where my children could be educated and not fear, a place of peace, a place of prosperity. 2.5 years on from that initial opening, we hear of a nation that is in crisis. Hope in this world is never secure, is it? But our hope is that when Christ comes, the new order of things will be totally secure. No more shall it be heard that there will be sounds of weeping and cries of distress, Isaiah says, which echoes the sentiment in that passage in Revelation we've been cross-referencing. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, is the hope, isn't it? He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. A hope that is secure. No more weeping. No more seeing the awful calamity of parents burying their children, like we see there in verse 23, of the parents who labor in vain and bear children for calamity, meaning bearing children who maybe sadly, tragically, do not see out their age, come to live a life so shortcut. No more living in a world where in some places a child is more likely to die than finish their primary school education. The echo is heard through the centuries, not just now, but way back in the time of the prophets. Another prophet, Jeremiah, says this: a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. The language of one who is crying and weeping because they're living in a time of distress. They're living in a time of literal exile. Their people feel estranged from God. Where is God? He seems so hidden. And that is the experience, sadly, isn't it, of each one of us. From time to time, we feel distant from God. We maybe feel alienated, even from one another. Our hope, then, what hope is secure, is the question. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Neither shall there be mourning, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. That is a secure hope, isn't it? That death cannot break in. That distress and pain cannot break in. Those things have passed away is the promise, isn't it? They are gone. That is our hope if we are Christians. No more calamities, no more parents burying their children, no more senseless loss, no more little girls dying before they finish their primary school. No more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days, is the language of verse 20 there. A very different world is promised. A world in which we can build, a world in which we can plant in this new creation when Christ comes down from heaven, because it is a home that is totally secure. God will no longer be hidden in that world. That's what the New Jerusalem is. God will no longer be far off. He will no longer be quiet. He will be with us. And we can live securely. And the picture of a city is a place of security, a place where we fear not, for the former things have passed away. No more weeping. That's our hope. That's our cause for gladness, our cause for joy. Home is the Eden we never lived in. The last two verses there, verses 24 and 25. Hope endures tears because joy, our joy and gladness are marked by the hope of a true home. A home that is not the reality we experience now. We taste some of it, but it is not fulfilled completely now. We endure the tears now because of what we know and are assured of is yet to come. There, God is not hidden. We will rejoice and be glad forever because God is with us. The power of death that we saw in the book of Revelation being defeated, the power of death is overcome, defeated on the cross. He is with us is the promise, isn't it? The coming of Christ, God with his people, invites us to remember in that the expectation that our hope is to be one that will be everlasting in Christ. He will not leave us. He will be with us forever. And when he is with us, we are in a secure place. And it is a language of that of the garden of, we think of Eden as a home. But Eden is something that you and I have never lived in. And in fact, the Eden that we're looking at here in the book of Isaiah is even greater than the Eden of that of Adam and Eve, because in this Eden, as we shall see, there is no enemy. Verse 24, remember, he is with us, is what we're looking at. His presence is with us. Look at verse 24 together. Before they call, I will answer. God is watchful over us. His presence is with us. He is watchful over us. Before they call, I will answer. He is like the picture of the prodigal son. God is the one who lavishly forgives his rebel son, doesn't he? If you remember the story, that well-known story of the son who goes away from his father, a father who has loved him and cared for him. He rebels, he goes away, squanders everything, then returns. And as he returns, wondering what will happen, will his father have mercy on him? What will he do with him? Humbly and broken. His father is watching, his father is looking out, isn't he? And he sees in the distance his son and he runs to him. God, that's the picture here. God will be is watchful for us. He will anticipate our needs. That is the home that we long for, isn't it? We have so many needs now that we feel perhaps are not being met. But there will come a day when our needs will be completely fulfilled in him. And he will be watchful like no other father we've ever known. He is watchful. God anticipates our needs, the home that we long for. It's also, when God is with us, it also speaks of his friendship with us, God's friendship with us. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. He knows, like a friend, the desires of our heart. A friend knows things about us. A true friend knows more than just the surface. He knows, or she knows, what is part of our heart, what are part of our longings. Here we see, when God is present with us in this new heaven and in this new earth, this new Jerusalem, he says, while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The picture here is of God knowing our hearts. And in some sense, we attune to his heart. There is a harmony in this passage, a togetherness that at present we only at times glimpse and only at times taste. At one with the creator of the heavens and the earth. The one who is to bring in the new Jerusalem. Here we will be one with him, friends with God when he is with us. And lastly, verse 25. His peace will be with us. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Our new home is secure. Our hope is secure because in our new home there is no death. We shall build, and another shall not inhabit it because there is no death. Whatever we labor for in the new heavens and the new earth will not be undermined by death. It will last. The greatest enemy in the Bible is death itself. He comes and takes away that which we've worked for, that which we long for. The wolf, both in modern times and in ancient, was a picture, a symbol of an enemy, one who steals, one who kills. In our new home, God is with us, as we've seen here. And the wolf and the lamb graze together. The lamb is a picture of one who is timid, isn't it? Lambs do not typically take on lions or wolves, for that matter, not without disastrous consequences. Lambs are timid, fearful creatures in this world. But in the next, in the one that we are looking to, where death is no more, there is no more enemy. Therefore, the wolf will graze with the lamb. There will be no more enemy, so there will be no more fear. In that sense, this truer home is far greater than the home that Adam and Eve experienced, where there was still temptation, where there was still the presence of the evil one. The Eden that we will have is a wonderful hope of a place of security, a place of peace, a new creation where things are fundamentally different. As different as seeing a lion eat straw like an ox. There will be no more enemy. Even the serpent of the old Eden will be banished. But those blessed of the Lord and of their descendants, there's an enduring promise of security and of peace. Why should our hope endure in this world? Well, let's remind ourselves. Our hope, firstly, is permanent. We will be glad and have joy in the Lord forevermore. Go away with that thought this morning. I will be glad and have joy forevermore. Whatever I'm going through now, there's a place that is to be permanent forevermore. This world is temporary. It's transitory. It's passing. But my hope is in a place that isn't like that. It's totally different. It is forevermore. And it's a wonderful place. And it's not wishful thinking. Our hope is certain. It isn't like the hope of this world where maybe our odds might fall in our favor. There is certainty in our hope. God himself has set to rejoice in that day when he will be with his people in a way he isn't now, where there will be no more sin, no more barriers. And that hope will be fulfilled because it's in the purpose of the God who created the heavens and the earth. And lastly, our hope is secure. Our hope is secure, like a city fortified with no enemy. But in this city, there is no enemy. No enemy can penetrate because the enemy is banished. There's complete peace. There is complete harmony. No more tears, no more death, no more weeping. When Christ comes, God is no longer hidden. He is with us. God with us. He is with us now in part, but then he will be with us without any taint in our vision. We will see him and be with him forevermore. And we can be certain of that now as people of faith. And it's a hope that is secure, that will be forevermore.